I want you to look again, verse 3 of our text. You'll notice the Apostle Paul is using the same root word in the Greek three different times in one sentence, not by accident, of course. Verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Obviously, the word referring to this morning is the word blessed or blessing. And in all three instances where this specific word is used, it's translated from the exact same Greek root word, which is the word eulogio, from which we get the word eulogy. And what the Greek word literally means is to speak well or to do well for someone else. When somebody gives a eulogy at a funeral, they are thankful for that person, and they speak well on their behalf, and thus they eulogize them. By the same token, eulogio also means to do well. To do well for someone else. So that when you read, for example, the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are they that mourn, blessed are the meek and the peacemakers, and so on. In every single instance, you'll recall, it says, for example, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. In other words, blessed because God is going to do well. And do well for and to all of those thus described. He's going to bless them. When David said in Psalm 32, "Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord will not impute sin," he's speaking of God doing very well for that man. And that brings us to this very powerful statement. This wonderful statement that Paul makes at the beginning of this epistle, because it's in this doxology that God reminds us of one of the most basic and necessary cycles, if you will, in the Christian life. It says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." In other words, the blessed is blessing the blesser for all of his blessings. A couple years ago, I preached on this text. The title was, "What Comes Down Must Go Up." As another message from the time, but as introductory purposes, it's true. God does good to you. You receive that good from God, and then you must speak for God, speak good of God and for God as you praise Him. Blessed be the God and Father for all the good He has done. Now, if you doubt this morning that that's important in the Christian life or to God, then notice what he says in verse 11. "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will," that, here's what you're predestinated to do, "that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ." In other words, it was a predetermined according to the purpose and the counsel of God that people who would be the recipient of His spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that the recipients, they would then bless the blesser. Those who have been blessed would then in turn bless the one who blessed them. It is a spiritual cycle that must never, ever be suspended by any believer who has been blessed of God. And ladies and gentlemen, every believer in this room has been eternally blessed by God. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for Your word, and we need to hear it. As we at this time of year hear the word thanksgiving, we are very grateful for the heritage, the rich and the good heritage of that word and the meaning of this season. But we also know the vast majority of people and times that word is used at this time of year, it refers to something entirely different than its heritage. We have a heritage, Father, that goes back much farther. It goes back to the time before the foundations of the world, when You determined that there would be a people who would bless You. And I pray, God, You'll remind us today of the reasons why we should and must. In Jesus' name, amen. Most of you who are here this morning are well aware that God's Word teaches that, in fact, God's creation itself testifies that there is a design in His work in nature that is cyclical. In every realm, and spiritually, physically speaking, God has established these cycles. For example, in the oldest book of the Bible, Job describes one of the fundamental cycles in nature when he says, quote, God bindeth the waters in the clouds, and the cloud is rent in them, and by watering he wearieth the cloud. Job goes on basically to describe the cycle of evaporation, condensation, and then precipitation. And of course, you know, it's a cycle in creation that's crucial to sustaining life. If this earth is to ever have life, it must have precipitation. If it's going to have precipitation, it needs condensation. And if it's going to have condensation, it needs evaporation. And there are deserts throughout the world that give testimony to the importance of this God-ordained cycle. And so it is. That in the spiritual realm, you will find spiritual deserts. In fact, in the room, group this size, there are some of you who are saved, but you are a spiritual desert, as it will, that testify to the importance of the same kind of cycles, one of which is highlighted in this text. What is it? God blesses us. God blesses us with His deeds of kindness. We receive those blessings, and then we, in turn, bless God with words of praise. We bless God, and then He is well pleased with our gratitude, and He grants to us blessings again. This is a design that God has intended, in fact, preordained. But again, what happens? What happens when the blessed truncate that cycle and doesn't bless the blesser? I'll tell you what happens. The cycle then turns into a digression, as perfectly described in Romans chapter 1. Until this heart of that person becomes a spiritual desert. Dead, dry, dull, dusty. Such is the life of a thankless Christian who, instead of being fruitful and productive, is stagnant and sterile. Again, ladies and gentlemen, your lips and your voice and your life's testimony were created. Primarily to give praise and thanksgiving to God for who He is and for what He has done. Picture it as evaporation after you've received the showers of blessing. Now, it may be that you're here this morning and you say, but Pastor, that's tough for me to hear right now because frankly, I'm having a hard time. I'm having a very hard time praising and blessing God right now because my bills are piling up. My arthritis is kicking in. Just this morning, the alternator went out in my car. How in the world can I be blessed? I can understand what you're saying. It's harder, perhaps, to express praise and gratitude when it seems that the problems outweigh the blessings. There's one problem with that. And that is the blessedness that Paul is talking about in this text, the spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, they don't have anything to do with the status of your bills or your bones or your Buick. As a matter of fact, I'll put it this way. You are looking at a blessed man this morning standing behind this pulpit. Better yet, an extremely blessed man. I am blessed. But the reason that I'm blessed today is not because I am without sin. I'm perfect. On the contrary, the blessed man who's standing here before you is a sinner of the highest or the lowest order, so that I am not blessed because I'm perfect. I'm not blessed either because I'm prosperous. Now, I'll grant you that compared to 99% of the rest of the world, I am an extremely prosperous man. But that doesn't make me blessed as this text describes it. I'm not perfect, I'm not prosperous. I'm not popular, and I'm not powerful. And since we're alliterating, I'm also blessed, not because I'm pretty. Muhammad Ali used to say that, right? I'm 22 years old. I ain't got a mark on my face. I'm pretty. Joe Frazier's ugly. I'm prettiest thing, and so on. Well, this is a blessed man preaching to you this morning, but it's surely not because I'm pretty or perfect or popular or powerful. And those, ladies and gentlemen, are not the reasons why you are blessed either, not according to this morning's text. Look again at our text. Notice verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all, here it is, spiritual blessings. And they are spiritual blessings, furthermore, in heavenly places in Christ. In other words, look, Paul's not talking here about some generic list of blessings that are common unto all men, as real and as wonderful as they are. Paul's talking about being blessed in a greater way. I remember when Wallace Spearman was our gold medal spinner in the 2004 Olympics, the World Championships. And the reason why I remember him so well is because he had a huge tattoo all across his shoulders and on his neck that said, blessed, B-L-E, big letters, S-S-E-D, blessed. I don't know what motivated Spearman to sit under a needle in a bright light for all those hours to engrave and imprint this word on his back, but I'd love to ask him. I'd be interested in asking him, Wallace, why do you feel blessed? What are you blessed with that you would go through all of that? World-class speed? No doubt. But folks, that's a blessing that I will never enjoy in this life. People are pretty much born with that kind of advantage. Maybe he'd say he's blessed because he rose out of the projects of Fayetteville, Arkansas, and out of those gangs into a world of fame and relative fortune, and that is a blessing, no doubt, but that's not a blessing that I can attest to, nor most of you in this room. And it is not the blessedness that Paul describes in this text. You see, what Paul is praising God for in this text are the spiritual blessings that all Christians enjoy. I don't need a tattoo on my shoulders. I have an implant, an imprintation deep in my soul and on my heart. These are spiritual blessings in heavenly places, and whether you're prosperous or pretty or popular or powerful or not, blessings in Christ Jesus, blessings in heavenly places. Blessings such as, number one, notice this, number one, being accepted in the beloved. Notice again verse 3, it continues, you'll notice, one unbroken sentence all the way to verse 6. Let's read it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein, here it is, he hath made us accepted in the beloved. I'm going to ask you a question. Do you know what that means? Do you know this morning what it means, if you're a Christian, to be a part of God's family, to literally fellowship with God the Father himself? In fact, let me tell you what's really blessed my soul. Since many years ago, I was reading and studying this same text in Ephesians. Follow this very carefully. When Paul sat down and was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write these words of divine inspiration 2,000 years ago, the believers, your fellow Christians, who would receive this very letter, lived in a city that was absolutely pagan and wicked to its core. All of Ephesus was dominated by this temple, the temple to Artemis, Diana, as the Romans called the goddess. And this 300-year-old temple of Artemis centered on an altar that constant sacrifices would be brought to in the eyes, in the presence of all of these believers, and they would come to this massive idol that was chiseled out of a meteorite. Thousands of worshipers, different countries would come, and they would visit that temple every week. It was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Situated at the head of the harbor, and that harbor would bring in seamen and merchants and travelers and soldiers from all over the Aegean. That temple was essentially a massive brothel. Artemis was a fertility goddess. And so that temple basically employed hundreds and hundreds of priestesses that would make the clubs of Palm Beach County look mild in comparison. Now, folks, I want you to imagine then living your entire Christian life, raising your children, your little boys, and your little girls under the shadow of Artemis. Paul speaks about, quote, fighting with the wild beasts at Ephesus, which, by the way, was the headquarters of Asia Minor, and therefore the cult of the emperor that encouraged the worship of the state and Caesar as a divine being. The practice of magic and fortune-telling was widespread. Stop whining so much about being in this country that you can't make it as a child of God. This is where these believers lived every day. But here's my point. It was a dark and a pagan city. If Ephesus had tabloids, every general and every senator and every city father would be seen as immoral and corrupt. So, God's about to send them an inspired letter. God is about to encourage them. How does he lift up and encourage these Christians? You see, I hear a lot of Christians today, a lot of preachers, modern day preachers, talk about, quote, being relevant. It's been a buzz phrase for about 15 years in American society. We need to be relevant in today's churches and pulpits. What they mean by relevant is bring the culture out there into the church assembly so that lost people will feel, quote, connected. They're seeking, so make the seekers feel comfortable in church. You know, just have some music from American Idol, introduce your PowerPoint presentation on the study of great men in the Bible. Announce that your new series is on Twilight or Hobbits in the Bible or What Would Jesus Say About Honey Boo Boo or something like that. Better yet, have a bunch of workers dress up like the Avengers, and then after they watch the movie in church, have a discussion on the real Avengers, the 12 apostles. That's so relevant. That really makes them feel connected. I have a question. If you read this entire epistle to the Ephesian believers, just the words of this book, would you ever know that the Temple of Artemis or that emperor worship dominated that city? It's not in here. I wonder why Paul was not being relevant and addressing these poor Christians' contemporary issues and struggles that they faced in their day. I've got news for you, ladies and gentlemen. That's exactly what he does. And he does it not by wallowing and dwelling on Artemis or on Caesar, not by focusing on the temple and the temple prostitutes that filled the streets, but instead, from its very opening words, Paul reminds these believers of the greatness of the living God and of the blessedness, the blessing of being accepted in the Beloved. I've got news for you. If you're sitting out there this morning and you're saved and you're on your way to heaven and you're not grateful for that, you have not grasped the magnitude of what God has done for you. This is not a gift that has been given without price. This is not a gift that your neighbors and your friends and all the American citizens enjoy either. I remember reading years ago, Matthew Henry wrote about a famous incident in the palace of Frederick the Great. It occurred one evening when the Prussian leader invited the world-renowned philosopher and atheist to a banquet at Cleves Palace. That philosopher was Voltaire, a pretty vile man, and all of Frederick's cabinet were told to come, and all of them except one were filled with excitement. Matthew Henry said that, as was usual, Voltaire humored the guests by mocking God and the Bible and Christianity, and at one point he made this statement. He tapped his wine glass and, among many other statements, he said, "Why would I sell my seat in heaven for one single Prussian dollar?" And people cheered and thought it was cute. But the one believer in the group, a Christian, a personal counselor to Frederick, rose from his table. And he said, "Sir, in Prussia we have a law that requires anyone who sells anything to first prove ownership. Sir, what makes you think you have a seat in heaven at all?" Ladies and gentlemen, if you have a place in heaven, if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, being accepted in the Beloved is not the birthright of being born of the flesh. It is the gift of God. And so for believers in the first century, while vileness and every kind abounded in their community, it was countered by the incomparable blessing of knowing that God was your Father and that you belonged to Him. It's sort of like the famous story, is probably apocryphal, but I've read it on many occasions. A group of zoologists were flying from one city to the next, and they were giving shows and lectures, and this is apparently supposedly a true story, but they discovered that one of their exhibits was a deadly snake. It escaped on the plane. It was slithering around. They didn't know where it was. They didn't want to cause a panic by telling the little group of passengers that it was around, so the pilot came up with the idea. He announced that they were losing oxygen to put their oxygen masks on, and then he just put the plane into a steep ascent and stayed up where the oxygen was not there so that the snake would suffocate and the threat was ended. In a way, that's how I see what Paul is doing here. Wickedness engulfed the city. But the apostle, as does all the scripture, lifts the people of God high by exalting the mighty name of God, the living God, reminding them that they are accepted in the Beloved, that they have spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that as He is exalted in their hearts and in their minds, these Christians become stronger, evil gets weaker, and it withers and it dies. Not in the city so much, but in their hearts and in their homes. You are accepted in the Beloved. That's number one. The second thing I want you to notice, if you're saved, number two is you are washed in the blood. Look at verse 7. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Redemption, forgiveness. Please don't let this just fly over your head unnoticed. The word applied to you is forgiven. Matter of fact, the first word of verse 7 applying to you is redemption, in whom we have redemption through His blood. That's how we are accepted in the Beloved. That's how you have a family relationship with God. He has bought you, and He has brought you to Himself. But you know, as a sinner, how can you ever be comfortable? How can you ever be at home in this presence of God, in this family? He tells you, washed, forgiven, cleansed. It is the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Remember all that vileness and idolatry I noted about the city at Ephesus? Well, you know the people receiving this letter, they were once right in the middle of that. That was them at one time. But what about now? Now, ladies and gentlemen, they are blessed. They are blessed. Because they really know how powerful it is, what it really means to be cleansed, washed, forgiven. It's a tragedy to me, a very sad thing, that so many Christians today never come to terms. They don't grasp what it really means to have redemption, forgiveness of their sins. And the reason is because they don't recognize the magnitude of the blessing. Because they don't understand what it means, what it costs. Let me give you a little example. Some people say with sincerity, I'm very sorry for my sins. Or I confess my sins. Or I acknowledge. Maybe even I acknowledge and turn from my sins, and all of those are appropriate biblical responses to sin. However, what believers so oftentimes forget is that our sorrow and our confession and our turning doesn't do anything about the sin itself. Follow this carefully. The Bible teaches that our sin put us in debt. It put you and I in debt to God. It is a debt that is so huge, so large, that no amount of penance, no amount of sorrow or confession could ever pay that debt off. If I owed Brother Sam over here $100 million and I told him that I'm filled with sorrow, Brother Sam, look at the tears in my eyes. I'm very sorry for that debt. I could actually be very sorry, but it wouldn't pay it off. If I were to come to Sam's home three times a day and say, Brother Sam, I acknowledge my debt. I acknowledge it. I confess my debt. I'm going to even turn from my debt. Brother Sam, I'll never borrow another dime. I promise. I'm still indebted for that $100 million. And folks, when it comes to your debt of sin, look at chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath He quickened, an old English word that means He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. You see, folks, our spiritual debt is so large toward God that we were dead. We were destined for eternal death in a place called hell. Some of you in this room may still be. So I ask you, do you recognize the depth of gratitude that Christ's sacrifice places us in? If He forgives me the debt, if the debt is erased, if He pays the debt, then that's a different story. My tears of sorrow would turn to tears of joy and gratitude, blessing the blesser. But I think sometimes our gratitude is very shallow. I remember when I was a boy, my pastor in North Carolina used to tell the story of ingratitude in this way. He said that there was a family up in the hills in North Carolina that had a three-legged pig. It was a pig with three legs and a wooden peg for the fourth. He said this country preacher, he was a new guy, he came in for this very first visit to this family, and this pig, he noticed, was treated more like a pet than a farm animal. So he asked the family about it, and the farmer said, "Well, preacher, that pig's special." About a year ago, he said, our youngest boy was drowning out there in the pond. Old Porky squealed and squealed, and he basically saved our baby's life. And he said, and then 6 months ago, when the house is on fire, he squealed and squealed, and he saved the whole family's life. We owe that pig everything. Naturally, the pastor was moved by that. Thought it was great. But then he asked about the wooden peg, and the farmer said, "Oh, preacher, I said, this is a special pig, very dear to us. We couldn't just eat them all at once." You know, that's not much gratitude. Look at chapter 1 again, verse 7. "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." See the word redemption in verse 7? It means to buy, to purchase, pay the price. You know, what God is saying is that redemption and forgiveness is possible only because our debt was paid with, verse 7, the blood of Jesus Christ. I owed a debt I could not pay. He paid the debt he did not owe. And ladies and gentlemen, that is why I am a blessed man today. And so are you. Number one, you have been accepted in the Beloved. Number two, you've been washed in the blood. And then finally and quickly, the third thing you'll notice, we are blessed. Number three, because we've been sealed with a bond. Chapter 1, if you would, look at verse 12. "That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, after that ye believed, ye were," here it is, "sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory." You know what he's saying here, do you not? Because the truth is, do you know that the first two spiritual blessings wouldn't be very blessed if it weren't for this blessing? Because we're not very faithful. As we said, we're not perfect. The word "seal" in verse 13 was a very familiar word to those believers and citizens at Ephesus in the first century. The Greek word was a term that referred to the Roman practice of sealing a document or an object with the, quote, "seal of the emperor." It was a seal that guaranteed security and ownership and authenticity. And so Paul says, those of you who have been received by the Father, and those of you who have been redeemed by the Son, you have also been sealed by the Spirit. All of the Godhead is involved in blessing you. And this is the promise, this is the seal of the Holy Spirit. And I rejoice this morning, beloved, because whatever else I am today, I am the eternal property and possession of my Creator and my Redeemer. So that I am forever his own son. Am I a perfect child? Not close. Am I a sinless child? Not at all, but I am his child. Ladies and gentlemen, if that does not rejoice your heart, think for a moment. Think for just a moment about whose child you used to be. The Lord Jesus once said, "Ye are of your father, the devil." Once I was lost in sin's degradation. Jesus came down to bring me salvation, lifted me up from sorrow and shame. Now I belong to him. And I belong to him forever. God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's where our portfolio really is. That's where the source of our gratitude, the fountain of our blessing God, begins and ends. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ. Let's put it this way. Let's say it this way. God has blessed you and me with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. Do we do the first part of the verse? Blessed be the God and Father. Do we say things that are good to and about our God? And do we do things that are good to and about our God? Look, this coming Thursday, we're going to be grateful for our health and our food and our country and our freedom and all these things. God wants us to count our many blessings. But suppose you live in Ephesus in the first century. You don't have any of the things, creature comforts and freedoms we have today. But we have what they had. What they had was worth giving God glory and blessing and praise for all the days of their lives as well. If you truncate this cycle, if God blesses you, showers you with his blessings, and you receive them, but you don't give praise and gratitude and thankfulness back to God, if you stop the cycle, the desert begins. Dry and dead and dusty. Romans chapter 1, neither were thankful after they received good things. Father, we are ever grateful, Lord, for your goodness to us, and I thank you, Lord, for reminding us of the real reasons, the eternal reasons, the greatest reasons we have of blessing you, praising you, to the praise of his glory, and that these are things that will never change. We are grateful for our freedom, but that could change. We thank you and we are very grateful today for the material blessings of this prosperous nation, but that could change. We're thankful, Lord, for our health, but that could change. We are most thankful, Lord, for what it cost to give us the blessings that will never change, and they are the greatest of all. And so we bless you today. Bless those who've asked for prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.